surprising to me as I was thinking, as having completed the first four commandments, the first table of the law, as it were, and doing a lot of work in areas about the spirituality of the church and Christian nationalism, addressing those kinds of issues, I was thinking about, again, this message. I preached several messages that sort of came off of Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. That was, it's an impactful book that was published almost 5 years ago. And it was 4 years ago that I preached this. It seems like it was yesterday. And I thought it was too soon. Then I thought, no, I think I want to go back to this, because this is what we need. This is what the world needs. They don't need the church politicizing and becoming just another kind of agency that is fighting in a fleshly way. We need this. And so let's hear again these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this word, as has been prayed much in this service. Open our hearts. Help us to hear it. Grant that we might come. We, all who are dear to us, all with whom we have to do, and a countless multitude throughout the world, in Jesus' name, amen. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am gentle and lowly in heart. We read in Matthew 11:29. These astounding words are at the heart of the most appealing invitation ever uttered. These few words are so remarkable because they reveal the heart of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Spurgeon notes that only in Matthew 11:29, in all the gospel accounts, does Jesus himself open up to us in this way his very heart. For him to say, I am gentle and lowly in heart, particularly in this context, is really to tell us who he is, what he is, at the core of his being, in essence, fundamentally. We note here that biblically, heart is not something opposed to head, as we often popularly mean that or hear that. Rather, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, heart includes head, and means not only the emotions, but the whole of the inner person. Who we are on the inside. That's our heart. And the words Jesus chooses here to tell us who he is in heart are wonderful and encouraging. More than we could ever hope or imagine. So, here at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus reveals to us his very heart. That's our theme. Jesus reveals to us his very heart, and we develop this in these three ways. First of all, he's gentle. Secondly, he's lowly. And thirdly, he is inviting. We see here that our Savior, at his heart, in his heart, is gentle, lowly, and inviting. Well, Jesus, if we had read back, and I encourage you to read back in the chapter, after pronouncing woes on the unbelieving cities of his day, as in this chapter, and declaring the inability of those wise in their own eyes to know the Father, he turns to his beleaguered disciples and says, I am gentle in heart. To the likes of us sinners and sufferers, this is, I submit to you, a surprising word. We might expect Jesus, as the one who reveals the Father, to say something else. Given that he is God come in the flesh, and it's surprising, especially to us as believers, because we know he's God come in the flesh. We're not those who question that. We know that he's God come in the flesh. We might expect him to say, He's exalted and dignified in heart? Or, truth be told, austere and demanding in heart? We sadly, I think, often see him this way. But no, we're told that he's not even joyful and generous in heart. That's not what's before us here. But gentle and lowly in heart. Let that sink in if it never has. This is remarkable. He possesses and embodies, we know this, we've thought about this many times, a glory and even a grandeur that feels at odds with gentle. Perhaps you say, yeah, Pastor, but you know, you and the others who preach here often talk about the fact that he's good, that he's not just great, but that he's good. God is great. God is good. Jesus is God. He's great. He's good. Yes, he is. But Sproul and Ryle and many others tell us rightly that one of the chief things about his being good, good is a communicable attribute. And one of the chief things about that, his moral perfections, we might say, is his holiness. So we often think when we think of that communicable attribute, we think of his holiness, and rightly so. Might we not expect above all that he would tell us that he's holy in heart? And you see, I hope you understand, I'm not suggesting otherwise. He is! Surely at heart, we think because he is unalterably holy, he must. Do we think this sometimes? He must be repulsed by sinners, even justified adopted ones. Yes, we know that he accepts us in him. He accepts us because of things like the glorious exchange. Luther talks about the wonder that Christ took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And we know this. We talk about justification. We know that we're accepted. We even know that we're adopted. But do we think that this is something he sort of does and he doesn't? He kind of holds his nose while he does it? We do this with people. Let's be honest. We're like, oh, yeah, sure, sure. And we're thinking, go away. Leave me alone. Is that what Jesus? Really? Really, though? And you think, well, I could see how he'd be like that. You see, Jesus isn't like you in this. We grow very quickly, very tired of each other, of even very good things. Jesus has a patience with us that we've never begun to understand. I've had people say, I don't understand why he has anything to still do with me. Because he's not like you, praise be to God. Yes, he's a man. He's perfect in that manhood, but he's a God. God in the flesh. We know he accepts us in him, as we say, because of things like the glorious exchange. But he must at heart be something to us who are sinners, yet righteous at the same time. Right? We're sinners, but we're righteous. He must be something to us that's forbidding and off-putting. Certainly the Pharisees, in presenting God to Israel, depicted him in this way. Jesus says that the Pharisees laid unbearable burdens on their hearers. And what do we see here? He's the burden bearer. He takes your burden away. He says, come to me, give me your burden. I'm gentle. Let's drill down a little bit on this gentle business. The Greek word translated gentle here in the ESV occurs just three other times in the New Testament. And you're familiar with these times. The first time is in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:5, in which we're told that the gentle or the meek will inherit the earth. Now, there's your first clue that in gospel world, something rather different is going on. Because again, this isn't something that we tend to observe. The people that we see who appear to be inheriting the earth aren't gentle. They're the ferocious. They're the aggressive. They're the people who take it. I mean, these aren't the people who get elected president. Think about it. Gentle. The meek inherit the earth, the gentle. That's that first use. Second use is in the prophecy of Matthew 21:5, just to keep it in Matthew, from Zechariah 9:9. Jesus is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey. So our Lord's triumphal entry, that if you observe the church calendar, which I know Pastor does not hear, at least in a strict way. But Palm Sunday, right, there's that entry, and he comes in gentle, humble, lowly, riding on a donkey. And then lastly, this is interesting, Peter's encouragement in 1 Peter 3 for wives to attend to the inner person and to cultivate a gentle and quiet spirit. That's applied to Jesus here. He's gentle. So Jesus is meek, humble, gentle, not trigger happy, not harsh, not reactionary or easily exasperated. He is, as Ortland notes, the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him with us, with his people, with his burden, heavy laden people, is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Thus drawing us to him and him to us. Us to him. Now, that's the obvious part, right? That we're drawn to him. No matter how gruff or tough we are, in your deepest distress, a gentle, meek, understanding soul reaching out is so attractive and assuring. I mean, this happens even to really tough guys, even to John Wayne. In need, that type of fellow can appreciate someone who is so approachable like Jesus is. But here's again the surprising part. He's only ever and always as gentle and meek. It's not just about us moving towards him. He's always attractive. He's always loving. He's always accepting to us when we come. But as gentle and meek, he's always moving towards us. He's never moving away from us. You might be saying, but I've been not praying. I've not been in the Word. I've been sinning some. I've been not loving him and my neighbor. Well, that's because you've been moving away from him. He hasn't been moving away from you. He's moving towards you. Think of the welcome of the Father in the parable, the so-called parable of the prodigal son. It's the son who goes away and does all the business, right? The father's looking and he runs to meet him. Jesus is the true elder brother who goes to the far country and seeks us and brings us back to the father's house. So we say, he is gentle and he is lowly in heart. Clearly, this overlaps with gentle. We have a kind of domain overlap here of these words. He's gentle and he's lowly. And it communicates a single reality about Jesus' heart. The Greek word that we're looking at here, lowly, is often translated as humble, as in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again, he calls us to be humble, just like it's the meek who inherit the earth. You see, this is the counterintuitive nature of the gospel. I mean, in Rome, in Greece, in the world of that day, there were heroic virtues. And people who were thought to be something were people who thought themselves to be something. They weren't humble. They weren't lowly. They weren't meek. They weren't gentle. That's nobody. That's the sort of thing they despised about the gospel. That's the sort of thing Nietzsche despised about Christianity. It's the sort of thing we're hearing in a lot of circles these days. Professedly Christian ones as well. The word typically throughout the New Testament refers not to humility as a virtue so much, but to humility in the sense of destitution, in the sense of one who is thrust downward by life circumstances. You often get this word used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, where it talks about being lowly or humble. In the Magnificat, Mary's Magnificat, she sings of the way in which God exalts those, and here's the word, of a humble state. I mean, Mary was just this Hebrew maiden girl, nobody in particular, but the Lord of glory was in her. He received his humanity from Mary. This is remarkable. He exalts the humble. He brings down the proud. Paul too says in Romans 12:16, not to be haughty, again here's the word, but to associate with the lowly. Paul says, associate with the lowly. Again, this is a different dynamic. Not with those who are the life of the party, but those at the party that might cause the host to cringe. Yeah. He says, associate with them. This word, amazingly, refers to the Lord of glory. Not only in his humiliation, but even in his exaltation. And one way I really like to point this out is this is seen all the time in the church at the table. And you've heard me say this, but let's recall that lesson quickly again. Christ, who is in his exaltation. Now, when he said these words, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He was in his state of humiliation. All of you understand that, I think. You should. I preached enough about it, and others who have preached here have said enough about it. This was his time of humiliation during his ministry on this earth when he said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. Now, but do you think the fact that he has risen from the dead, which we particularly thought about just last week, and has ascended on high and is seated at the right hand of the majesty, he is in his exaltation. You could think, well, maybe he's not gentle and lowly anymore. Right? I mean, you could think, well, I wish I would have caught him when he was on the earth. That was the time to see Jesus. And now, I mean, oh my goodness, he's so exalted. The Lord's table reminds you that though he is exalted at the right hand of the Father, he who enjoys that glorified, exalted state continues to come to you week by week or biweekly, ever how it is, continues to come to you under the emblems of his humiliation. Everybody get what I mean by that? The emblems of his humiliation. Because what is it that is served? The bread and the cup, and the bread and the cup bespeak his death. That's the very lowest point of his humiliation. So the very lowest point of his humiliation, he continues to come to you who are in your humiliation under those signs and seals, under those emblems. He's exalted at the right hand of the Father, but he continues to come to you in these. And what happens here is that he lifts you up. It's not that he comes down to the table. It's that he lifts you up. He lifts you up through these signs and seals, and you're seated in the heavenlies with him. He lifts you up. It's kind of a preview of exaltation to come for you, of heaven forever, of being in the new heavens and new earth. But it shouldn't be lost that he continues to come under the emblems of his humiliation. He's still gentle and lowly. That's the point. Here's the point in saying that Jesus is lowly, is that he's accessible. I said he's the most understanding ever. For all his resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, His supreme uniqueness and otherness. No one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. And I could hear lots of saints say, well, I never thought of it that way. I'm sure you haven't. Because we often don't act that way. If we got a problem, and please don't misunderstand me. The communion of the saints is beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's part of God's plan. But it can't replace communion with Him. I mean, so much so, we see this at key points in the Bible. I mean, David, think about this. It's a kind of an opposite example. But David had sinned so horribly against who? Bathsheba and Uriah and Israel in a marked way. But when he confesses his sins, he says, in Psalm 51, I've sinned against you and you only. We have to deal with the Lord. And when we're down, when we're really out, when we're in our deepest pain, Christian friends can really help us. But the one we should go to first, ever and always, is this one who is most approachable. So it isn't Susie or Billy or Joey. Yeah, we might want to pick up the phone. Oh, I'm having such a hard time. I'm not saying don't call your friend, but go to Christ. Don't let that replace. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we go and we tell everybody all of our problems and not come to Him. We go and tell everybody. He says, come to me, you who are heavy, you who are burdened, heavy laden. Come to me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. More so than your best friend, He is supremely approachable. There's no prerequisites. Listen to me. There's no hoops to jump through. You might say, I've just done my worst this time. I've done it again. I've said something I shouldn't. I've engaged in this thought I shouldn't. I failed to do my duty. Come to Him. Come to Him. No hoops to jump through. Simply open yourself to Him. Open yourself up to Him. He's accessible. When you failed again, when you've done your worst, when you've blown it big time, come to Him, repenting of that sin. Come to Him, trusting in Him and Him alone. You're not getting this from Him when you come to Him. You're not getting a hand that says stop. You're getting this, as we said, basically saying, come in closer. Sit with me. Let me carry you. The only fitness, as the hymn writer said, He requires is to feel your need of Him. This is so irresistibly attractive, especially in one so great. And see, again, we think in such fleshly ways. We can't imagine because, I mean, all that we think about with earthly, you know, people. And we all feel this way. I was talking to one of my children recently and I said, you know, I was talking about, I really, really appreciated a good friend who was praying regular for me. And he would call me and he's somebody whom, you know, he's not deferring to me. He's somebody who doesn't do that. He's somebody that I can really speak to and he will talk to me. And then I paused. And I said, it's not that I mind in a general way deference. And my child said, oh, really, Dad? Oh, I didn't know that. I thought you didn't like deference. I mean, but we judge by these human conventions. And Jesus is the most glorious being there is. And at the same time, the most gentle and lowly. We must pause to note here that Jesus does not show Himself as gentle and lowly to all indiscriminately. He's not mushy and frothy. Gentle and lowly does not mean mushy and frothy. He does not present Himself this way to those who remain stubbornly impenitent. If you look back in Matthew 11, you'll see 21 and 24, verses 21 and 24. He shows Himself to be a judge to the persistently unbelieving. These cities where He has done these things. And they will not repent. And He laments that. And then Matthew 11:25. For those who fancy themselves, look what he says there. Jesus declared in 11:25, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. So if you think like, I got it made, I'm there. Any questions? Well, not gentle and lowly. We have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves to come to one who is gentle and lowly. There's no small part of us that doesn't like this. I mean, when Jesus is showing his gentle and lowliness, I mean, we could talk about it all over the Bible. Just think in the upper room and he's about to wash Peter's feet. And Peter has got the sense of, if he does this, I have to really be gentle and lowly. And I'm not sure I really want to be gentle and lowly. I'm the Pope after all. No, he wasn't. Not really. But you see, we don't really want to be gentle and lowly. But we have to humble ourselves to come to him. For the penitent, his heart of gentle, lowly embrace is never outmatched by our sin. If you're repentant and you come to him, you come to him in keeping with his call. All who labor and are heavy laden, sinners and sufferers. This gentle and lowly descriptor is not how he occasionally acts. I want you to notice this. About to go to the last point. Being gentle and lowly is not how he occasionally acts. It's who he is. I mean, Allah, if you know anything about Islam, could even be merciful if you're lucky. If you're like, what? You just need to study some Islam. Very arbitrary. In other words, he might be death if he feels like it. He's not even a person, actually. It's an impersonal force. Jesus isn't just, when he's feeling good, gentle and lowly. It's who he is. Lastly, this gentle and lowly one is so inviting. He appeals to sinners and sufferers, to all who labor and are heavy laden. This all perfectly fits together. He's not just what we needy most need. And you are needy, aren't you? Who are these weary and heavy laden ones described in verse 28? Our focus tonight is verse 29. But who are the weary and heavy laden ones of 28? Those who have come to a realization of their crippling sin, their suffering that they cannot surmount. May you come to have such a sense of your sin if you've never had it. And may you never lose it if you do. We typically often try to cure ourselves. In other words, people will have some sense of laboring and being heavy laden. Even non-believers can have this sense of things just not going well, of things not working out. And what do? Well, we self-medicate with food, drink, entertainment, sex, work, shopping. We try harder to be good, to do more. To be a good wife. I want to be a good wife, mother. I want to be a good husband, father. But the harder we try, the more we fail. If we do it in the flesh. To you, Jesus promises rest. Come to him. Notice what he says. Come to me, those who are laboring, those who have this sense of sin, who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. One of my favorite things is always to read those gospel accounts when he's at sea and there's the storm. And Jesus says, peace be still to the storm. And then you read those beautiful descriptions of the aftermath. It was calm. It was calm. That's what you need. You need that calm. You need that peace. Come to him. That's what rest in Him is. He says to all who are striving, laboring, heavy laden, come to Me and rest. Note that our sin and suffering is our burden, and He invites us to come to Him and unburden ourselves, to cast all our cares upon Him who truly cares for us. He provides the basis for such rest and the peace that He purchased for us. He purchased peace for us in His life and death for us, particularly in His taking upon Himself the burden of our sin and paying its penalty. And because He bids us come, we have, as Murray liked to say in the older writers, we have a warrant to come. We have a warrant. Because this is an invitation, we can come. It's sort of like, well, how do I know He will receive me? It's like if you were invited to some amazing party and you're there at the door and they're like, we're not letting you in. And you say, I have an invitation. Oh, go right in. But you see, because He is who He is, it's not just an invitation. It's a command to come. You thus have a warrant to come to Him. You have a basis to come. You're like, how dare I come? How dare you not? He says, come. In the imperative, come. Come. He invites us to, in coming, to give Him our burden. And He says, take My yoke upon you and learn from Me. And you're like, okay, I knew there was a catch. I knew this all sounded too good to be true. You've been talking about He's gentle, He's lowly, He's inviting. And now you say He's going to give us a yoke. Sin is the heavy burden, friends. Sin is what you need to be rid of. It's all your not walking in the way that we've been talking about. Walking in His law. That's what crushes the life out of you. That's the source of your slavery. Not His light yoke, which is freedom. Walking in His way, what we call the third use of the law. Walking in this way of gratitude. Not to gain His favor, and you've heard this said many times, but because you have His favor. That's true joy and delight. There's a fight in the flesh, to be sure. But it's a delight. Come to Him. Not to have heavy Pharisaical burdens laid on you. No. But to have your sin lifted off you and His mild yoke placed upon you to guide you as a yoke guides an ox plowing a field. A yoke that's light, certainly compared to the heavy yoke of your sin and burdens. To be guided by Him and His law is liberty indeed. How do we come? Well, you know how to come. By the means appointed, word, sacraments, prayer. You come as the preacher, speaking as the ambassador of God, which I'm doing now, says, come to Me. On His behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul says we speak as ambassadors and we beseech you. Be reconciled to God. I beseech you. Be reconciled to God. Come to Him. Come and take that spiritual food that is in the Word, sacraments and prayer. Nourishing us spiritually, even as the bread does physically. Come as invited and partake of Christ. Trust in Him alone. You can't save yourself. Rest in Him. Be drawn to Him who says to you at your worst, come. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Amen. Our Father, we pray that we would hear this. And that we would always come, now and evermore. And all who are on our hearts, we lay it all before You in Jesus' name. Amen.